Jesus. And one of the messages in that series was about walking with him to overcome fear. And so we wanted to kind of pick up on the next thing. And we're in a new series now. And I want to call this series Confident in Christ. Confident in Christ. Because you're going to need confidence in who he is and in what he does in this hour. And it's not the kind of confidence that comes any other way than by getting to know him intimately. I was talking with a friend on yesterday. Actually, we had a couple conversations this week. And I was saying to him that one of the things I've learned about relationships is I can't ever expect from people what I would do. In other words, they have their own psychology, they have their own approach, and so I've had to learn how sometimes my expectation is different than their ability to deliver or what they think is right. Well, in our relationship with Christ, our expectation can be as big as we make it, and I would submit to you that most of us as believers, we don't have our expectations set high enough because we say things out of our mouth that portray that we know him, that we love him, that we trust him. But the fact of the matter is that we do things at the same time that demonstrate that we don't trust him, that we don't know him. And one of the things we try to teach you is in the kingdom of God, it is absolutely impossible to separate believe and do. In other words, what you do is what you believe. You can tell me all you want to that you believe something else, but your actions will be speaking so loud that we won't be able to hear the words that are coming out of your mouth. So I want to talk to you about how our actions demonstrate they either demonstrate our confidence in him or our lack of confidence in him. Okay? Our principal scripture for this series is found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says this. This is Paul writing. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul says, here's where my confidence is. I'm confident that the work that God started in you, he's not gonna quit until you are absolutely perfected. He's not going to quit until you become the expressed image of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I have this confidence because my confidence is in him and not in what I see in you all the time. All right? So we live in a society that if you listen to people that we've dubbed as successful, if you listen to people that we've dubbed as having it going on, when they're asked most of the time, what is the key to success or how did you get there? One of the first things they say is, well, you know, I just have supreme confidence in myself. I just have, you know, be successful in this world. If you're going to be successful in this life, you're going to have confidence in yourself. What we're going to endeavor to show you in our lesson today is that is not the kingdom perspective. That self-confidence is empty. It's nothing. And there is a place that we should place our confidence. There is someone in whom we should place our confidence. That confidence is always sound because his track record is he will always go beyond and above what he promised. God has never not delivered for me. He has never not come through for me. He has never left me and to feel like I had to do this on my own. There were times I chose to do it on my own. There were times I chose to take the wheel. There were times I chose to be in control. But it wasn't him leaving me as much as it was me pushing him aside so that I could do what I thought I needed to do at that time. In other words, in that moment, I was more confident in my ability than I am in his ability. All right? Point number one. God expects us to place our confidence in him alone. God's expectation, when you become a citizen of the kingdom, when you become a part of the family of God, God's expectation is that you will put your confidence in him and only him. That you won't look to anything other than him as your source. And I think sometimes we get this whole idea of source and resource confused. We don't understand that your job is a resource. Your car is a resource. Your house is a resource. That just about everything in your life, not just about, really everything in your life is nothing more than a resource. I love the way my dear friend Charles Mason says it. You know, I go out to his land, out to his place out there. He's got something like 30 or 40 acres. And he'll look at me, he'll say, "Son, God own all this, son. This is all God's stuff." And he lives as if he believes that. That if God tells him to give something away, he gives it away. If God tells him to help somebody, he helps somebody. Because he has learned in his 70 plus years of life that, hey, God is my source. And I can, my confidence is in him alone. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. I've got confidence in the one who always performs. I've got confidence in the one who always comes through. Let's look at the scripture. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." So the writer of Proverbs says it this way. He says, listen, you got to put all of your trust in God, all of it, and don't even lean on your own wisdom. This is what I mean when I say there were times when I said to God, "I got this." One of the things that I've tried to teach you is that when you tell God, "I got this," God doesn't share the wheel with you. He gives you the wheel. God doesn't share control with you. He gives you control. This is why we tell you all the time that he is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Because he's going to either be in control and have full control, or he's not. And so the writer tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. And this is the important part. He says, in all your ways. Now, I know you can't talk back to me, at least I can't hear you, but I'm going to ask the Bible scholars once again, what's the Greek word for all? The Greek word for all is all. What's the Hebrew word for all? It's all. And so it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In other words, stop waiting till after you make a big decision to ask him what decision you should make. In all your ways, acknowledge him. If it's important to your life, if it's important to you, and you think this is the way we ought to go, then you have to understand that you ought to be consulting God about that decision before you make it. Everything can look good. And I've had this happen in my life where everything looked perfect. Everything looked good on the surface. I thought I had done my due diligence, and everything looked like it was going to work out. But then all of a sudden, I get this check in my spirit where the Holy Spirit is telling me, don't go down this road. You don't want to go here. This is not what I have for you. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Every time I've disobeyed that voice, every time that I've decided I knew better than God, guess what happens? It messes up. It messes up. It blows up in my face every time. But the times that I said to God, okay, I trust you. I trust, even though I think this is a good idea, I trust that you know better than me. You know what's right for me. And so I give it to him and I go his way. I go along with his plan. And he always has something better in store for me than I had planned for myself. And I think that's part of the key. Part of the key is understanding that his plan is better than your plan. One of my pastors said it this way. He said, when God planned your life, he said, God's plan is a masterpiece. He said, it's more masterful than a Picasso. It's more masterful than a Rembrandt. He said, it's more masterful than a concerto. He said, it's more masterful than anything. He said, think of the most beautiful thing you can think of and understand that God's plan for your life is absolutely more beautiful than that. He said, but what we do, he said, we do like the little kid when the kids are in preschool and kindergarten, and the teacher gives them a picture and the teacher hands them a crayon and says, color this and have a good time. And I don't care how the teacher tries to tell them, make sure you stay in the lines. Then they just go and scribble all the colors. Sometimes the colors are running together. And then they bring it home to you and they present it as if it's a masterpiece. Now, realistically, it's not a masterpiece. You like it because your child did it, and you want to encourage your child. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing really masterful in it. It didn't take a whole lot of skill to just scribble over that picture. Well, this is what we do when we come to God, and we say, see, look, this is what I have planned. Here's my plan, Lord. Will you bless this? And God's sitting there looking at us going, I got something better than that for you. I got something a whole lot better than that for you. Our next scripture is in Psalms. The Psalm is 118, verses 8 and 9. It says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So one translation says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to have confidence in man. And when he talks about princes, that term princes there refers to governmental leaders, leaders in authority over your life. He said it's better to trust God than to trust the leaders. Now, what you have to understand is the Bible makes it clear that all authority is appointed by God. So God knew before we knew that President number 45 was going to be Donald J. Trump. Part of his plan. Some of us like that plan. Some of us don't like that plan, but it's a part of his plan. Guess what? We still have a responsibility to not put our confidence in him or in anything that he's doing. And it doesn't matter. Guess what? It doesn't matter who was before him. Doesn't matter who's coming after him. Guess what? God is saying this. He's saying, listen, do not put your confidence in man. One translation said it this way, don't put your confidence in man nor in the things of man. So even man-made things, you can't put your confidence in because stuff breaks down. I don't care how well they tell you it was built, it's going to break down because it's not eternal. Somebody say amen. Point number two, self-confidence is misplaced confidence. Self-confidence is misplaced confidence. So in our last scripture, it said, put not your trust in man. It says, but trust in the Lord. Well, guess what? Guess what? There's a man or a woman that all of us have a tendency to put our trust in. It's called me, myself, and I. All of us have a tendency, depending on the circumstance, to begin to sing our own praises. How great I am, how great I am, then sings my soul. We have a tendency to sing our own praises and think that we're better than we are, and God challenges all of that. He says, hey, listen, don't you dare put your trust in man. Here's what we have in our scripture for this point. Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. He says, do not trust in princes. We told you that represents government agencies. It says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. So he says, hey, listen, don't put your trust in mortal men. There's no salvation there. They can't protect you. They can't defend you. They can't do for you what I can do. Imagine how insulting it is to God to be the God of the universe, to have pledged his love and support for you, and here you are looking to other stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a firm believer that God can use all this stuff to bless us. God can use the government to bless us. He can use business people to bless us. He can use all this stuff to bless us. But what God is saying very clearly is, Don't you dare put your confidence in man. And guess what? The number one person we have to challenge over this issue of being confident in is that we have to challenge ourselves on this whole idea of self-confidence. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says the scripture that says, it says that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That there's nothing good at my best. I think it was Isaiah. He said, at my best. He said, even at my best, my righteousness is like filthy rags. Now, to show you how repulsive that language was that the writer used there, that term filthy rags refers to a woman's used feminine product. And so he said, at my best, at my very best, at when I'm doing everything right, when I'm rocking and rolling, when I'm killing it, when I got my big baller set on, when I'm really making it happen and everybody's singing my praises, people are telling me I'm the man. The scripture says, even on that day, your righteousness is filthy. Even on that day, you still come up short. And so self-confidence becomes totally misplaced confidence. It becomes something we can't, and self-confidence is very temporary. If you look at verse number 4, he said, talking about the mortal man, he said, his spirit departs and returns to the earth. His thoughts, that very day, his thoughts perish. In other words, not even your greatest ideas will survive you. That God is saying, he said, listen, the reason you can't trust immortality is because it's a temporary situation. This is temporary. Everything we're experiencing, temporary. Guess what? This so-called pandemic, temporary. Guess what? If you got $1 million in the bank, temporary. Guess what? If you drive in the latest car, you got the car with all the bells and whistles, it's temporary. Guess what? You have the big house, temporary. Guess what? You have the great marriage, temporary. You can't put your confidence in any of this stuff. And you definitely shouldn't put your confidence in yourself. One more scripture for this point, I believe. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A fool rages and is self-confident. So the writer says here's what wisdom is. The wise man fears. Now the Bible also tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he's not just talking about fear for fear's sake. No, he's talking about the fear of God, the fear that causes us to move in righteousness, the fear that causes us to do the right thing, even when somebody else is telling us it's not the right thing. He says, but the fool rages ahead. The fool, it rages on, and he's so self-confidence makes you foolish. And let me tell you something, self-confidence looks foolish on you. Because what you don't understand is you don't know what you don't know. And so if you serve an all-knowing God and have confidence in him, he can direct you to places that you didn't even see. He can direct you to opportunities that you never thought of. Because he's the Almighty God. Point number 3. God expects us to be confident when we pray. God expects us to be confident when we pray. One of the things, and this is a Spencerism. This is just one of my personal pet peeves. I almost can't hardly stand it when somebody says they want to pray for me, and I really am the kind of person. Excuse me, that if someone says they want to pray for me, I don't think I'm too good for somebody to pray for me. But if you're going to pray for me, pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. If you're, you know, when I was sick and laying in my bed, not knowing whether I was going to live, I didn't want anybody coming in that room talking about they were going to pray for me. And, well, Lord, if it's your will, heal him now. We know that you're the healer. No. I need you to go to the part of the Bible that talks about healing and pray a healing prayer. I need you to go to the part of the Bible that talks about the supernatural ability of God and pray a supernatural prayer. And so when we pray with confidence, the one thing that we can pray that always sends a signal to the devil that we are trusting God no matter what is when you pray the word of God. It's when you go to God and say to him what he said to you about your situation. You go to him and literally begin to tell him, if you have sickness, Lord, your word tells me that by Jesus' stripes we are healed. And then Peter picked it up, and I believe it's 1 Peter, he picked it up and said, by his stripes we were healed. And so Peter was looking back at the cross, saying that all healing took place at the cross. And so, God, I need healing right now, and I know that you're my healer. I don't care what the symptoms say. I don't care what the situation says. I know that you're my healer. I was reading the testimony of one of our members the other day. He posted it on Facebook where he talked about how he was in a prayer meeting. He was in a prayer meeting. His wife had taken him to a prayer meeting, and he said he's sitting there, and God said to him, don't take your medicine anymore. And he said he had this momentary time where he started to debate whether or not it was really God. He said, do you realize what happens when I don't take my medicine? Do you realize that I have seizures when I don't take my medicine? Do you realize that I have this problem and that problem when I don't take my medicine? And I believe as he wrote on, he said, but God said, are you going to trust me? And so that day in his heart, he made a decision, a clear decision. He said, I'm going to trust God. I'm not taking any more medicine. And then the reason he put the post up is he said, it's been a year now since I've taken any medicine. No symptoms, no problems. Why? Because his confidence was where it needed to be. He knew that he had heard God, and even though there was this momentary reflex where he wanted to debate whether or not it was God, eventually he got to the place where he could agree with God and go, if God said this, that's good enough for me. I don't need any signs. Well, Lord, if this is really you, let the lightning clap 3 times over my house only. Well, Lord, if this is really you, when I go outside in the morning, don't let there be any dew on the grass. Well, Lord, if this is really you, when I go outside the next day, you can let the dew be on the leaves, but not on the grass. No. He didn't go through all that. He realized that that's an Old Testament relationship. The New Testament relationship says, God said it, and that's good enough for me. I'm going to act on what he says. And so we want to pray with confidence. Here's what the scripture says, 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So he said, hey, you know, the Bible says this. It says, there's now therefore no condemnation to them that believe. What does that mean? That everything that was against me, the whole case that the devil had against me, the Bible calls the devil an accuser of the brethren, the entire case that he had against me, he made his case. He went up there quoting the word, and he said, you know, your word says that the wages of sin is death. And he wanted to stop right there. The wages of sin is death. But the Holy Spirit began to read the other side. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so therefore, because I know that my case has been heard in heaven, because I know that God has already made a decision in my favor, I don't live a life of condemnation. I don't live a life where I can't have confidence in God, because I'm never judging my confidence in God on my performance. See, where you get into trouble and where condemnation comes in is if you start judging whether or not you should have confidence in God based on your performance. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, if you're one of those people that think you can be good enough for God to use you, let me just tell you, you're fooling yourself. If you're one of those people who think you can do enough good for God to use you, you're fooling yourself. And we're not trying to say that you shouldn't do good. We're not trying to say that you shouldn't be good. What we're saying is that your goodness is never enough. And so when I understand that, when I really get that through my head, I understand it doesn't matter what happened 5 minutes ago. It doesn't matter what happened 3 minutes ago. I have a relationship with Christ that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And therefore, I can come to him with confidence. knowing that he's going to receive me as a son. Next scripture, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. I love this. He says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If we know that he hears us, then we know we have what we've asked. But here's the thing. The writer starts off by saying, this is the confidence which we have before him. You have to come before him with confidence. You have to come before him. Now, what will give you confidence in prayer is that you know his will. Because he said, if we ask anything according to his will. And I'm going to tell you the little secret. This is the little secret that preachers have been keeping for you for years. I'm going to unmask it right now. I'm going to give you the $1 billion prize, the key to success in the kingdom of God. I'm going to give it to you right now so that you understand that you can always know his will, because his will is revealed in his word. His will is revealed in his word. So if you know his word, then you know his will. Somebody say amen. And so we can have confidence that he's hearing us because we know his word. And we can pray with confidence. There's nothing worse than an unconfident prayer. People are depending on you to come and pray for them and to help them in their time of need. And you don't have any more confidence in your God than they do. Listen to me. When you're praying for people, you have to understand, even when you're praying for yourself, that, hey, I have an intercessor in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that he ever makes intercession for us. He's always going to God on our behalf and telling God, they're with me. Remember what you said. Everybody who's with me, everybody who's got my blood, they're protected. They're good. He's constantly doing that. And so there's nothing that should prevent you from praying with confidence and praying prayers are filled with faith. Praying, one person told me one time, they said, I just want to ask you a question. I said, okay. They said, our church, we pray for healing and we believe God for healing. I said, that's great, man. Every church should do that. They said, but when you pray, it sounds like you know God is going to do it. And I said to them, I said, let me tell you something. If you're saying that you're praying for healing and you're not praying like you know it's going to happen, just know you're praying vain prayers, because you're canceling out your prayer with your unbelief. Somebody say amen. I think I'm on my last point. God expects us to be confident in worship, or God expects us to be confident when we worship. One of the tricks of the devil is to convince people that when I come into worship, that I sinned this week, and so I'm not even worthy to be in his presence. Let me just tell you something. You're never worthy to be in his presence. I don't care how good you think you've been. You're never worthy to be in his presence. But guess what? He still invites you into his presence. He still invites you to come in and have fellowship with him. So our ability to get to him in worship is not based on our performance. It's not based on how well you sing. It's not based on how well you lift your hands. It's not based on whether or not you jump up and down or spin around. Don't get me wrong. All of those things are good, and all of them are symptomatic of somebody who's worshiping God with all of their might. It's symptomatic of somebody who's worshiping God with all of their heart. So we don't discount those things, but we understand that those things are not what make us acceptable to God. What makes us acceptable to God is that God has given us an invitation, and we've accepted the invitation. The first invitation he gave us was the invitation for salvation. We accepted that. Now the invitation that's an ongoing invitation is the invitation to worship him with all of our hearts and with all of our might every day. Let's look to the scripture. Hebrews 14, 16 says this. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he said, hey, come closer to God. Get a little closer. He says, draw near. He says, don't just draw near with confidence. You know, people, we sometimes don't understand these things because America has not been a kingdom. America has been a republic. And so we don't understand this whole idea of kings and queens and approaching kings and queens. But you see, when you study that kind of stuff in a historical context, what you learn is that people who know that they have a relationship with the king come before him differently than other people. His children, they come before him boldly because they understand, this is my father. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. I can come boldly to him because I understand we have relationship. And although I may have done something that makes me worthy of death, our relationship is so tight that I know he's going to have something for me to help me get it right. He's going to have a plan to help me get it right. He's going to prick my heart and bring me under conviction, not condemnation, bring me under conviction so that I can get it right. He says that you come with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Guess what we need right now? We need grace right now. We need grace because we're in a time of need. We're in a time when we need God to be gracious to America. Listen, y'all. I'm so tired of listening to these doomsday prophets. This is the end time. Let me tell y'all something. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that this is one of those things the Bible talks about. Jesus was approached by the Pharisees, I believe it was, and a man was building a great structure, and the structure fell and killed the whole team that was working with him. And the Pharisees asked the question, they said, who sinned that this should happen to him? In other words, whose fault is this, that this should happen to him? And Jesus made it very clear. He said, it's nobody's fault. It just happened. It just happened. The Bible talks about in the story of the Good Samaritan, it talks about the man being on the road to Damascus, and the Bible says he fell among thieves. In other words, life just happened. Life just happened. But when life happens, we need the grace of God as our help in the time of need. We need to understand that God gives us grace for every situation. He gives us grace for everything that we're facing. This is why nothing can overwhelm me. This is why the more intense it gets, the more relaxed I get. Because I recognize that God, in his wisdom, in his infinite wisdom, is going to cause everything to work for my good. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter who else gets affected by it. What matters is that God is going to make it work for my good. Next scripture, Philippians 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul is warning the Philippians. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, listen. He says, listen. When he talks about beware of dogs, he's talking about those teachers who teach false doctrine. He says, beware of evil workers, those who work evil in your midst, those who are always trying to stir up problems. And then he says, beware of the mutilation. Well, when he says beware of the mutilation, he's talking about those who believe that circumcision in the flesh saves you, but they don't have a circumcised heart. And so Paul is talking about having a circumcised heart. What does it mean to have a circumcised heart? It means that my heart is sensitive to the things of God. God has cut away the callousness of my heart, the dead places of my heart, to make me more sensitive to his will and his plan. So Paul says this. He says, once that's been cut away, he says, we are the circumcision, the circumcised of heart. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. How do we worship him? Worship him in spirit. John 4, the Father seeketh such to worship in spirit and in truth. We worship him in spirit. He says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh will have a negative impact on your worship experience. Confidence in the flesh will have a negative impact on your time in the presence of God. Confidence in the flesh will have a negative impact on whether or not you can really get in the presence of God. You'd be surprised how many people that I run across, and they really think they're in the presence of God, but it's just all a work of the flesh. It's all a work of the flesh. And so Paul makes it clear here. He says, hey, worship God in spirit. Worship with confidence, but don't have confidence in your flesh. Nuh-uh. Don't have confidence in your flesh. In other words, let me give you some examples. In other words, you know, if you're one of those people that think God moves when I sing two fast songs and one slow song, you're putting your confidence in the flesh. Because if you're really a worshiper, you're going to get up with whatever song he wants. Whatever song he calls for, that's the song we're starting with. Because that's where he is. And it's only worship if I am where he is. Somebody say amen. Listen, that's my time. And I want to thank you for your attentiveness. I want to thank you for being here. It is my sincere hope that we've challenged you enough to know where to place your confidence. We've challenged you enough to know in whom you can place your confidence, and that your confidence is not in the things of men, but in the things of God. I want you to be the kind of people that people think you're crazy because you're so trusting of the Lord. I want you to be the kind of people that when catastrophe happens, you have the same mentality I do. This ain't gonna bother me. This don't affect me. See, I am in what's called a protected class. I'm in a protected class. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And although I'm in the world, I'm not of the world. So the things that affect the world, they generally don't affect me. Because I've got a guarantee from the one who controls it all that he's going to see me through. Now, is it always comfortable? Is it always the way I want it to be? Mm-mm. No, I can't say that. I can't say that I've spent every day in the last 40 years tip-throwing through the tulips. I can't say that it hasn't been without some trial, that it hasn't been without some pain, that it hasn't been without some tears. I can't say any of that. What I can say is that he never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus Christ never failed me yet. Everywhere I go, I want the world to know that Jesus Christ never failed me yet. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that your word would pierce the hearts of the hearer, that it would go deep into their heart as a seed, that seed would begin to germinate, and that it would take root in their heart. And then as it begins to produce life, that it would destroy everything in us that is not like you, that we would be overwhelmed by your word. Lord, we are not people who want to be confident. We are people who want to be Christ confident. I know in whom I believed. I know in whom I've well trusted. And my confidence is completely in you. So even as we go through these days, your word tells us that the days are evil. Even though we go through these times when things are uncomfortable and it seems like at times that the enemy is winning, we recognize that it only looks that way, that if we would adjust our view, if we would look at things from your perspective, we would see that you are on our side. We would see that you're going to bring us through. I give you praise for it right now in Jesus' name.